There's some books in the Bible that people debate. They say, well, this is the main theme. No, this is the main theme. In my exposure to what I've read and what I've been privileged to read and enjoyed reading, my different study Bibles and whatnot, everybody knows Colossians is all about Christ. And it's really interesting because there's a heresy going on in the church. The exact nature of that heresy is not as clear because Paul never comes out and addresses it, which is interesting. He preaches the truth. And rather than saying this is wrong here and this is wrong here and this is wrong here and this is the nature of the heresy, not that that is wrong to do. I'm not suggesting that. But he hammers home the sufficiency and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the key text being Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, that's a key phrase in this wonderful letter, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, again, in Christ, you have been made complete. Christ is supreme. He's completely God. And if you are in him, that is, your faith is in Christ, you are complete in Christ. I was talking once to a man I was trying to witness to. He was a professor at a nearby university. I forget what he taught right now. This was a couple years back. And as I was trying to witness to him, I found out that he was going to a local Episcopal church. And so I asked him a couple questions. I said, what does the Episcopal church teach? Now, I had a rough idea, but I was trying to engage him in conversation. And he said, well, such and such and such and such. I said, does it preach the gospel? And he said, what do you mean? And he wasn't very clear. In fact, he was not clear at all on the meaning of the word gospel. Now, why do I bring that up? Because what we're going to look at today, by God's grace, is verses 5 through 8 of this giving of thanks that Paul pens from prison, at least the house arrest. And he focuses on praising God for the gospel. So here is the apostle writing a letter to a church where, the best we know, he's never been. He preached in Ephesus, if you remember. And it's Epaphras who takes the gospel out to Colossae. The word goes forth. The church is planted. Paul's under house arrest. Epaphras gets to Rome where Paul's at. Tells Paul, there's some problems in this church. Paul in prison writes the letter, which itself is incredible because it's all about giving thanks, at least up front, even though he himself is incarcerated and perhaps close to death. What does he do in verses 5 through 8? He focuses on giving thanks for the gospel. I'd like to begin with the question, what is the gospel? This professor, obviously a well-schooled man at the local university, he didn't know what the gospel was, even though he was going to an Episcopal church. He should have known, but he didn't know. And I'm not making the point that all Episcopal churches are the same. I'll simply make the point that somehow if his church preaches the gospel, they weren't doing a very good job. I know as a matter of fact that many Episcopal churches do not preach the gospel. I want to be cautious. They're no doubt can be different things going on in different local assemblies, if you will, that are part of that movement. But my point is, what is the gospel? In English, we call it the gospel. We could also call it the evangel. See, what does the word evangelical mean? It's an important word and we need to understand it. Sometimes when I'm witnessing to people, I'll say, do you believe the gospel? Well, what is that? Okay, are you an evangelical? Now, interestingly enough, that man knew the word evangelical. He said, I've heard that word. And I said, good. I said, what does it mean? And he immediately said something like, I think an evangelical is a very conservative Republican kind of guy who always votes against Democrats. And in his mind, that was what an evangelical was. Which is not the case. Now, I understand why somebody who watches the news might come to that erroneous conclusion. But technically, an evangelical is a person who embraces the gospel. It's the same word. So this word evangel, coming from a Latin root in English, we would call gospel, same word. We are evangelicals if we believe the gospel. We are evangelicals, okay? I was raised in a Christian church, as most of you know, a Roman Catholic church. Christian, yes, not Hindu, not Muslim, not Buddhist. An evangelical church, no. We'll call it a sacramental church, not an evangelical church. Within Christendom, yes. Preaching the gospel, no. An evangelical is someone who believes the gospel. Now, I have to add something because this is somewhat confusing. Among evangelicals, there are different people, some more conservative, some more liberal. And sometimes if you go to the right side of evangelicalism, people will say, okay, I'm a conservative evangelical, that is, I'm a fundamentalist. And because I'm a fundamentalist, I'm not an evangelical. And people will use the word evangelical differently. So I know of people, if you walk up to them and say, are you an evangelical? They'll say, no, I'm a fundamentalist. And I understand what they're saying. Even though technically, based on the meaning of the word, I would suggest that's really not the way to answer that question. And some people thus saying that evangelical to them means non-fundamentalist. But in the essence of the word, we are evangelicals because we believe the gospel. You say, what does the word evangelical or gospel mean? Now, many of you know this. Help me before we put it up. The word evangel or gospel means what? Good news. You've heard the children's song, good news, good news. Christ died for, I believe it's me, right? Good news to set me free, I think. Again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I hear the kids sing it. Good news, I'm saved eternally. And then I believe it's that's wonderful. And then they all shout extra or similar, good news. And that's a wonderful song to teach children. I'm not saying it's bad for us as adults to sing. Because the gospel is the good news. That's the evangel. That's what burdened Paul. In fact, some people would say that's the thing that made Paul tick. That is what Paul praises God for in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 1. I'll start with verse 3. Last time we considered verse 3 through the first part of verse 5. Today we'll be focusing on the second half of verse 5 and working our way through verse 8. But just to get a little bit of the flow, let's start with verse 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "and the love which ye have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." What was Paul talking about? The gospel. You say, what is the gospel? It's the good news. You say, what is the good news? Well, Paul gives us the historical content of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And especially as we get into Easter, it's something worth being reminded of, where he writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you stand, in which also you stand, by which you are saved." And then he continues, "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel." In this text, in verse 5, Paul calls it the gospel. In Romans, he calls it the gospel of God. Again, in Romans, the gospel of his Son. In Philippians, the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel of the glory of Christ. In 1 Timothy, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In 2 Thessalonians, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians calls it the gospel of your salvation. Whenever we're reading through the New Testament, what are we reading about? We're reading about the gospel. What is Paul doing? He's in prison. And he's giving thanks for the gospel. You say, why? That's what I'd like us to consider this evening. Father, we thank you that we can come together in fellowship around this incredible letter this letter, Lord, that consists of words that have been breathed out of your very mouth. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit would bear Paul along even as he penned them. And we thank you, Lord, that through the power of the Spirit, you've preserved them for us even to this very day. Lord, we pray by your grace that you would illumine our minds to the Scripture, that the Spirit, Lord, would speak to our hearts through the Scripture, and that you would do a work of grace that you alone can do in the hearts of your children, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why was Paul so interested in giving thanks for the gospel? Well, look at verse 5, please, where he refers to the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The first thing we see is that the gospel was declared true by God. It says in Colossians 1:5, the gospel is the word of truth. Many of you know Ephesians is a companion letter to Colossians. It's not surprising in the introduction to Ephesians we read something similar. I'll just read it. Paul writes the Ephesians were saved after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is not merely a truth. It is the truth. It is the word of truth. Now, you might be thinking, why did Paul make a big deal of that? Well, as many of you know, the world at this point in time was very polytheistic. The Greeks and later the Romans were very tolerant of many different religions. And when they conquered you, they did not demand that you get rid of your own gods. They only insisted that you add their gods to your gods. And as long as you're okay worshiping many different gods, they were okay with you. But Paul said, no, there's only one truth, and that's the gospel. I don't think that's a lot different than the world we live in today, because we live in a pluralistic society, right? We live in a culture where people say, if it works, it must be true. Very pragmatic. And what works for you must be true for you. So go ahead and look at the 12 steps that Alcoholics Anonymous goes through. And you will find that they say all you need to do to quit drinking alcohol is put your faith in a higher power. What higher power? Anyone that works. Which is why it still blows my mind that there are Christian churches that have AA meetings. They don't belong in the Church of Jesus Christ, because they say whatever your higher power is, it's okay. But Paul says no. It's the gospel that is true. We not only live in a pragmatic age, we live in a relativistic age, right? We just assume one religious system is as good as another. How grieved I was so many times after 9/11 to see our former president in public meetings, Protestant minister here, Jewish rabbi here, Islamic leader here, all praying together as if they're equal. And that's not the case. There is one truth, and it's the gospel. I mean, we've come to the place that even at Christmas, you listen to the news, and the newscasters are instructed, you're not allowed to say goodnight and Merry Christmas, because that might offend someone, as if Christianity is true and everything else is wrong. So now we have them saying Happy Holidays, right? I've even been up in Cleveland, where my mom and dad live, where they have the little sign that says Happy Hanukkah or Happy Kwanzaa. And some of you don't even know what that is, but that's fine, okay? Our military chaplains are told, you can pray all you want, you can pray to God publicly all you want, we encourage you to pray to God publicly all you want. Just don't mention Jesus Christ. Because once you mention Christ, that means that Christianity is the one true way, and we will not tolerate that. And so we have that debate going on even in our military. You say, what's the point? The point is, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that is declared true by God. Jesus said, you know this, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way to get to God. There's only one way to have our sin forgiven, and that's through the gospel. And it's the gospel that was declared true by God. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, that works for me. I mean, here I am in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Greenville. But how about all the other people that live in other cultures and they're not Western and they're not familiar with Christianity? That's a good point, and Paul addresses it next. We see it in verse 6. The gospel is applicable in all the world. Look at verse 6, please. Paul refers to the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. This gospel, this good news, transcends ethnic boundaries, political boundaries, geographic boundaries, financial boundaries, which is why when I've had the joy of fellowshipping with some of the missionaries that we support, and they ask me to preach, I don't think, oh no, what do I preach? I just preach the gospel. Because the same gospel that we believe in Greenville, South Carolina, is the same gospel that's being preached on other continents. Now, I have to admit, the worship services sometimes that I attend are a little bit different, right? I'll just think of a brother that we support in India, one of our missionaries. I went and fellowshiped with him, and I noticed at their church dinner, they all sat on the ground. Okay, I like sitting on chairs, but they were seated on the ground. And rather than plates, they had leaves. I don't know if they were banana leaves or what, but just some kind of leaf. So they put leaves down. And then they put the food on the leaf, and there were no spoons or forks. And they ate with their fingers. And that's how they did it. Now, knowing that I'm an American, they give me a chair and a plate and a spoon. And I felt really stupid, even though I was thankful. Everybody on the ground eating with their fingers out of leaf, and here's me at a table with the chair with the fork, okay? Which was very kind of them that they would think of that. See, the way they have fellowships may be different. The way they dress may be different. I was talking to the brother even about, I don't know why it came up, but women's clothing, and he said it's so interesting when they see pictures of American women because they would consider many of you to be immodest because of the skirts you're wearing, because many of you ladies even right now have skirts that don't go down to your ankles. And to show any portion of your leg at any time is completely out of bounds in that culture. Now, they come to worship services with their midriffs bare, and that's no problem because that's not immodest. And please, I'm not suggesting we change, okay? I want to be clear on that, okay? I simply make the point that I found that a little different. And I was thinking, wow, I would like to maybe, you know, not have that so publicly showing. They had their men and women sitting on separate sides and they were worshiping. And all of the men on one side, I forget which side was which, all of the women on the other. I think most of you would be offended if I said, okay, all of the women on this side to hear the message, all of the men on this side. See, there are many things that are not inherently, intrinsically related to the gospel, and even in different cultures, we can debate those, or not debate, we can differ on those, and that's okay. But there's one gospel that's applicable in all the world, right? What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It's that gospel that's applicable in all the world. Praise God for the 8th anniversary of our Spanish ministry. It's been 8 years ago that we, by God's grace, were able to take the chapel building that God has given us, where we used to worship before we have this beautiful room constructed. And by God's grace, we thought, you know what? We might as well use this for God's glory. And we're sending out missionaries. But yet we have people from other countries right here in Greenville, and the number's increasing. Why not reach Spanish-speaking people right here? And by God's grace, we were able to begin a Spanish ministry. You say, what version of the gospel do they preach? The only gospel. It's in Spanish, but it's the same thing we're preaching in English. Because all people need to be saved from their sin in the same way. And they will be saved from their sin. It says in Revelation, John, looking ahead, he writes, after these things, chapter 7, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People from different language groups, ethnic groups, countries coming together. Why? Because the gospel is applicable in all the world. You say, Greg, so it's this gospel that's being preached, and it's that gospel that's changing lives. Absolutely yes, because next Paul points out that the gospel is powerfully effective. It's not only declared true by God, it's not only applicable in all the world, but wherever it goes, it's powerfully effective. In verse 6, Paul writes it this way. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, here we go, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it. Powerfully effective. Bearing fruit. Like a seed that is planted in fertile soil. And all of a sudden you see that plant come up. That's the gospel. Most of us know Romans 1:16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I remember so well, even though it's been a long time now, when I was 18 and I came to faith in Christ, what happened? Someone opened up the Bible to Romans and they shared with me the gospel. And I responded. And I put my faith in Christ. And more than once I thought, why did I believe it? And I have no answer. And why didn't I say, I don't believe that book. I've never read it. Because I had never read the Bible. I was a Catholic. But I believed it. And when the man said to me, the brother that led me to Christ, do you want to repent of your sin, put faith in Christ? I said, yes. And you say, Greg, it's the first time you really heard it, the best I know. You say, why did you respond that way? Supernatural. It's the gospel that's effective in the lives of people. And I came to know Christ, even the same way you came to know Christ. You may have been younger, you may have been older, but it's the gospel that changes lives individually. And as it works in hearts individually, people come to Christ and then it changes the church corporately. As people who know Christ come together to worship our God. That's the gospel, powerfully effective. That's what Paul's talking about, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I had a brother mention recently that I think we all may be surprised when we get to heaven and realize how many different people there are. People that don't look like us, assuming we can identify that in heaven. People that are not from our culture, our background, but people who have come to Christ through the same powerfully effective gospel. I had a chance to a fellowship recently with one of our missionaries, Tim Kazee, from Frontline. And he mentioned to me, Greg, when you get a chance, I'd like you to watch this DVD that we have. It's about a recent trip I took into some of the islands in Asia. Places that are very dark, that are under the iron hand of the Muslim faith, where poverty is great, and where sin is so rampant that moms and dads sell their own young daughters into prostitution. And yet here and there, there are believers that are giving forth the gospel, and people are coming to Christ. I watched that DVD with my wife and my three girls, and all of us were touched by it. This powerfully effective gospel going forth. You say, how? How can this message be so powerfully effective? Because it's unlike any other message. Paul makes the point that it's this gospel message that is grounded in grace. Look again at verse 6, please. At the end of verse 5, he says, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You say, what is religion? Religion is a system by which people try to earn favor with God. If I say enough prayers, maybe God will like me and let me into heaven. If I would get baptized, maybe God will let me into heaven. If I give alms to the poor, if I go on a pilgrimage, if I fast, if I do good stuff, and all of my good works somehow outweigh my bad, maybe I'll get into heaven. That's typical religion. And even within Christendom, some people teach that type of Christianity. Again, I have no goal in life to slam Roman Catholics. It's just that's my background. And typically what is taught in Roman Catholic circles is that Christ is the Son of God and He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead and He opened up the gates of heaven. They're wide open, so work like crazy to get there. Because of Christ, they're open and you can go. Now work like crazy and you can get there. But you can't know, because you'll never know if you did enough good. You say, what's that? That's a denial of grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is grounded in grace. For by grace we are saved through faith. And it's not dependent on me doing good works at all. You say, what is the true gospel? One of my favorite texts, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, what? Jesus became sin who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The gospel is God looking at me in all of my sin and imputing my sin to His sinless Son on the cross, taking the righteousness of Christ and imputing it to my account, and I am declared righteous, even though I'm not righteous. And I still struggle with sin every day, just like you. In God's eyes, in Him, in Christ, I have been declared righteous. It's not dependent on anything I do. I recently had a chance to read yet again of an interview that took place many, many years ago with Dr. Bob Jones III. Some of you may remember the historical circumstances that went around this. He was on a television talk show that back then was called, I believe, the Donahue Show. And they were asking Dr. Bob Jones III some questions about what he believed about the gospel. And there was a question put to him, I forget if it was by an audience member or by Phil Donahue, saying, what if there was a person who was walking by a house? At least it was similar to this, as I recall. What if there were a person walking by a house and there's people in the house and the house is on fire and all of those people could perish, and there's a guy who is so burdened to save lives that he rushes into the house, saves the lives, brings those people out, and then dies? Would he go to hell after saving all of those people? And Dr. Bob Jones III gave a very appropriate answer. Whether or not you do that type of thing matters not in light of where you spend eternity. Because if you're a Christian, it's through grace. And if that person did not put faith in Jesus Christ, yes, that person would end up in hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth in him. That's what Jesus said. And as soon as he said that, the audience booed and hissed. And they were angry, because they were not willing to put faith in the gospel. Do you know Ted Bundy? A serial murderer and rapist who led an incredibly wicked life. And he's on death row in Florida a number of years ago. And right shortly before they put him to death, he professes faith in Christ. And some of you have seen the video. And here he is on that video called Fatal Addiction. It's actually a video that's meant to show the harmful effects of pornography, which it does effectively. He talks about his faith in Christ. And I've had people say to me, Greg, you're telling me that you can do those kinds of wicked things to people, actually murder people, do that all throughout your life, and then come to the end of your life and simply pray to God for forgiveness and end up in heaven. Is that what you're saying? And the evangelical answer is yes. Because the gospel has nothing to do with me working my way to heaven. It's grace. It's all grace. It's God proclaiming me forgiven based on the merit of Jesus Christ. That's why this gospel is so radical. You say, so we have nothing to do with it. Well, Not so fast. Because notice what Paul says in verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. God, in His sovereignty, chose that this message of unmerited favor, this gracious, powerfully effective message, declared true by God, applicable for all people, that it would be spread by people like Epaphras, like you, and like me. Notice what it says about Epaphras in verse 7. It says he's our beloved fellow bondservant. And then Paul repeats basically the same word a second time, who is a faithful servant of Christ. You say, why does Paul call him a faithful bondservant? Why does he call him a servant of Christ? Because God has ordained that it's men who would preach the gospel. And God could have done this some other way. He could have done it any way He wanted to. But it's Epaphras who had the joy, the same joy that you have, the same joy that I have when we share the gospel. And what's interesting is if you look closely at verse 7, notice it says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. That word learn, translated in our English, learned, is not the typical word that Paul would be expected to use in this context. It's actually the word from which we get the noun disciple or discipleship. You say, what does that mean? What most people think it means is Epaphras did not simply share the plan of salvation with people and then these people got saved, even though that's wonderful. But it's the idea that Epaphras continually, carefully, and systematically taught them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became disciples of Christ. That's all in that word learned. They learned it from Epaphras. You say, so does Paul thank Epaphras? No. We saw that last time. Guys, look back at verse 3, please. Paul says, we give thanks to who? To God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the praise goes to God. I don't sit around and praise the person who shared Christ with me. I have no intention of getting to heaven and praising the person who shared Christ with me. I will praise the Christ who died for me as well you. And yet God gives us the opportunity to be servants as we share the gospel. Paul had that burden. He wrote in Acts 20. He said in Acts 20, Luke recorded it, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Which is why we had that wonderful text in Romans 10. Some of you know where I'm going. Paul writes, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's the gospel of good things. And we must have men and women who believe they can best honor Jesus Christ by spending their lives in the ministry of the gospel. And I personally take great joy in encouraging those who do. Not that everyone should, because in the body of Christ we all have different talents, different gifts, different abilities. And if everybody went overseas to be a missionary, there'd be no one back here to pray and to give and to serve our area. I'm not suggesting at all that you would feel guilty because here we are in Greenville. But I am very, very thankful for the opportunities you give me that I can visit with our missionaries. Looking forward to seeing John and Sophie this August. You say, why? To express your love for them and to pray with them as they proclaim the gospel, even in the country of Zambia. But wait, this is not just for full-time people in the ministry. This is for laymen. people that are not ordained preachers. People that are here, like you, worshiping God. God wants you involved in sharing the gospel. I was so encouraged this weekend. I was preaching at a men's conference out in North Carolina Friday and Saturday. And it was a fun time. It's the first time I've ever seen a power tool derby. Have you ever seen a power tool derby? Have you ever seen skill saws race down a track? I've never seen that. And it was wonderful. The guys were excited. They were yelling. And I thought, wow, this is great. I'll bet you women never do that at their retreats. You know? A track with two skill saws, and then you put roller skating wheels on them, and then the guy hits the switch so they both turn on at the same time, and whoever gets to the end wins. And they had a couple of those set up, and they were challenging the guys in the next year, work on getting yours really fast, and then next year you're going to bring your own, and they're going to race them and have prizes. There were guys taking close-up pictures so they could go home and study how to adapt theirs. And some of you are probably already getting excited. I didn't take any pictures, but I could tell you where to find them. Okay? But that wasn't the most exciting part. You know what was really exciting? I got to fellowship with the brother. I'm not exactly sure. I'm going to say he's maybe, I don't know, 10, maybe 15 years older than I am. I'll say 15, retirement age. And he left Greenville and he moved to a church in this area because he wanted to help a church planner. So here's how basically he retires. He and his wife move out of town. They find here's a person planning a church who needs help. So he moves there. He's not a preacher. I don't think he considers himself a preacher. He just goes to be a faithful layperson where someone's trying to plan a church. I said to him, how's it going? He said, the church is pretty firm. It's solid. It's on its feet. So I'm praying about leaving. And he told me my next step, I don't want to be overly specific because there's a family member related to him here and I don't want to embarrass anyone. I'll simply say, he said, Greg, I'm praying. I really want to go out west because there's a brother from another church in Greenville and he's going out west and my wife and I want to move out there. And yes, some people are saying we're too old, but that doesn't matter. We want to live for the gospel and we want to spend our retirement years as lay people helping the gospel to go forth that Christ will be glorified. Because all of us should be faithful servants of Jesus Christ in spreading the gospel. Some in a full-time way overseas, some in a full-time way here, some faithfully as lay people, because it's the gospel alone, our final point this evening, that has the power to change lives. And to change those lives from the inside out, because please notice the last thing that the apostle says about these believers in Colossae. He writes in verse 8 that Epaphras also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? It's all about lives being changed through the gospel. You say, what's happening when a person puts faith in Christ? The Holy Spirit comes within and He dwells. You say, how do I know the Holy Spirit's there? Because we love. We love in a way that we previously did not love. There is a love for God's people that will always be evident in a truly born-again believer. This is what got Paul excited, even when he was imprisoned. In conclusion, four simple points of application as we close. May I suggest that we give thanks for the gospel? Last week we saw give thanks to God for our salvation. Yes, tonight, give thanks for the glorious gospel. But not simply giving thanks for the evangel, for the good news, Christ died for me. But we need to think biblically about the gospel. We need to understand the gospel. We need to meditate on the truth of the gospel. God declared it true, applicable in all the world, effective wherever it goes, grounded completely in grace, no place for merit. That's the gospel. But thirdly, we need to serve Christ by sharing the gospel. Can I be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ without sharing the gospel? No. Can I be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ without sharing the gospel? No. Can I be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ without sharing the gospel? No. If I am not sharing the gospel, I am not a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And then finally, focus on the advance of the gospel, even in the midst of trials. Every time I read Colossians, it just keeps coming back to me. If I were in prison, if I were thinking I may be beheaded, if I were to write a letter, what would it look like? Well, that's kind of hard for us to think about, so let me just change it. If I were diagnosed with a terminal disease, if I were in the hospital, if I were facing perhaps death, I didn't know if I was going to make it or not, and I wrote you a letter, would it be something like this? Here I am, maybe about to die, not free, not able to get up and go, and I have a letter to write. Dear Trinity Bible Church, praise God for the gospel. Because I'm seeing it go forth and lives are being changed. And I'd be writing a letter of thanks. Well, most of us aren't in that situation, and all we could say is we'd have to trust that God would give it the grace to be so. But by His grace, it should be so. That we would be so consumed with the advance of the gospel, even in trials, that we wouldn't be focusing on our trials. And whatever trial you may be facing this evening, and I'm not in any way seeking to make light of that trial, but whether it's health-related, family-related, work-related, interpersonal, that you would be so consumed with praising God for the gospel that that trial would be kind of down the list, and you'd even forget to complain about it because you were so excited about the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul gave thanks for. That's the gospel that has changed our lives. That is the gospel that God has declared true, and even this moment is going forward. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing that in the midst of the bad news that we entered this world sinful and so quickly embraced our sinfulness, that in the midst of the bad news of our own selfishness, Lord, our own preoccupation with things that grieve You, having no desire to bring You glory, though You created us for that very thing. Lord, that in the midst of all of this bad news, that there would be good news, that there would be an evangel, that there would be a gospel. Thank You, Father, that by Your grace we are recipients of the gospel. A gospel, Lord, that has given us life through the power of the Spirit. A gospel, Lord, that is powerful enough to change lives from the inside out. A gospel, Lord, that is absolutely true in every way for all people, regardless of the culture. Father, a gospel that we can continue to believe, a gospel that we can faithfully, by Your grace, proclaim as we serve You, that we would have the joy of supporting those who have gone out from this assembly and given themselves full time to this message of the gospel. even as lay people, Lord, a gospel that we can embrace for your glory, that we can share as people would be birthed into your kingdom. Father, we pray that by your grace you'd help us to get excited about things that matter. You'd help us to care less about things that, in light of eternity, are just not so important. And Lord, that you would continue a work of progressive sanctification in the lives of your people that you alone can do. All for your honor and all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.